Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
It's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, July 6th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Maria Goretti. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. On Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday morning?
Well, John, in the follow-up from the shooting in Highland Park, Illinois, over the 4th of July there, that killed seven now, the shooter in court today is facing seven first-degree murder counts. There'll be more charges as well that could end him up with life behind bars with no hope of parole.
And Glenn, we're learning much more about this shooter. He was absolutely a danger to himself and to others as far back as 2019. He was on a suicide threat. He had a whole bunch of knives, from what I understand. What else do we know about this guy?
Yeah, police confiscated a bunch of knives going to his home a few years back. 2019 was the year the cops were called on him, so they were aware of him. But some of the weapons that were used, he was found with several more, even after he had left at least one behind at the scene of the shooting, purchased legally, John.
And you got to keep in mind that Illinois and the Chicago area have some of the toughest gun laws in our country. In fact, there's some very tough, stringent laws right there in Highland Park where this tragedy happened. And yet this young fellow, Bobby Crimmo III, 21 years old, somehow found a way to get his hands on an assault rifle.
Yeah, he certainly did. And Chicagoland in general, a tough weekend. Over 60 people shot across the course of the weekend. Some police officers shot in Philadelphia. 8 folks shot in Minneapolis over the 4th of July. Very violent weekend in many cities across the country. And so we need to keep things in prayer. No, it's not an easy solution, but we have to keep searching for one.
And as we heard from our very own Ashley Nerona, the Holy Father Pope Francis is condemning what he calls this senseless shooting.
Yeah, calling it senseless, he asked Cardinal Supich in Chicago as well to express his spiritual closeness to all affected by the attack.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And we continue to pray for all the people affected in this tragedy and the people of Highland Park, Illinois. We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from James 1:12. The Apostle St. James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." As Catholic Christians, we need to understand the redemptive value of trials and suffering. The Lord gives us trials to test our faith. We can take our small crosses and unite them to the big cross of Christ on Calvary. Our Lord Jesus will always give us the grace to bear our sufferings. All we have to do is ask Him. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, the recent horrific death of 53 migrants in San Antonio, Texas, packed in an unair-conditioned 18-wheeler in sweltering 100-degree heat, has touched the hearts of many across America. Listen to this report on the migrant tragedy.
San Antonio Fire Chief Charles Hood says the number of victims is staggering.
At this time, we have processed approximately 46 bodies that have been triaged and tagged and declared deceased at this time. Fortunately, we were able to transport 16 people. 12 of those are adults and 4 pediatric. All of them were conscious at the time upon transportation.
3 people are now in custody being questioned. A federal investigation is underway. In San Antonio, I'm Brian Gann.
This migrant tragedy is another shocking reminder of our nation's outdated, unjust, inhumane immigration system that desperately needs a reform. We're scheduled to be joined live by Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, the Archbishop of the Archdiocese of San Antonio, Texas. He's supposed to be joining us here any moment. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, this is a story that has shocked and has affected a lot of people across our country. When you think of the conditions that these migrants, these 53 migrants suffered and what they had to go through and some of the stories of the survivors, truly unbelievable.
Oh, absolutely horrific to be trapped in the back of a truck in those overheated conditions. The temp outside over 100 that day, inside well over 120. We all know how hot a car can get, how quickly. Imagine being jam-packed with that many people in the back of a semi-trailer. But the trail of migrants continues to make its way north to the U.S.-Mexican border there with really, really difficult conditions, especially in central Minnesota, Central America for so many of these people, and willing to risk their life for this. And the lack of a cohesive border policy has not helped matters. This is something that's plagued many, many administrations with both parties in charge over time, John, and it gets kind of kicked around as a political football, but yet the migrants keep coming and occasionally very, very sad tragedies like this.
And it's really become a humanitarian crisis. In fact, just in the month of May alone, over 239,000 migrants crossed the border. Our immigration system is just not working. And obviously, there's a need for reform. And there's a lot of different perspectives from both sides of the aisle on this.
Yeah, certainly. And, we know the church is helping in southern Texas there. And with the Catholic Church, of course, a big presence in Mexico, we would hope it can be helping on that side of the border, too. I think it's a problem that needs solving on both sides of the border.
No question about it. What is your take on what is happening at this point? Because obviously we see all these people who are looking for a better opportunity. They're willing to go through unbelievable trials. Some of them walking through the desert, coming in trucks like these people who died. What is your take on what we can do as Americans, as Catholic Christians about this situation?
We can continue to pray about that. We can continue to support efforts financially along the border areas there. A lot of folks are making it through with, nowhere to go to get started. Some hoping to hook up with family members, but we can only imagine how difficult, again, as a country of immigrants, we're reminded too, through Scripture of the Israelites being in a foreign land. And because of their experience, we are to treat others who are in a foreign land well, as we would hope to be treated, and historically as of God's people have been treated through the years, not always so well, but that we ought to remember that to help them out as well. There needs to be an orderly way for this to happen, but these are people, not just other strange beings. Gospel reading for this Sunday deals with the Good Samaritan and someone of a different people group helping out someone in need, and our Lord lifting that up as the example of how we are to treat others.
Absolutely, and there is a balance between our immigration laws and being humane to these people. Obviously, a country has a right to defend its borders, something that we are not seeing at this point.
No, and, you know, again, it seems like it gets kicked around as a political football without really having some solid answers with what to do. We need to have laws. We need to have laws that have a heart. We need to realize there is difficulty. But I think to get all the players on board, again, the U.S. and Mexico and the Central American countries as well, the situation with gang violence in Latin America, we cannot really imagine. I mean, some of the big cities in the U.S., of course, dealing with that a lot. But to the degree that extortion would force you to flee 1,000 miles north and leave everything you know, just in the pure hope that something could be better in the U.S.
And obviously, this is a humanitarian crisis. I mean, anytime you have hundreds of thousands of people coming over every month, you know, a country, a state like Texas or Arizona, they're really not set up to take in an influx of that many people. So it, in so many ways, aside from its the political implications, it's a humanitarian crisis.
Well, it certainly is, and to see whole groups of people sent willy-nilly in different parts of the country just to make a political point can kind of be sad as well. But also the idea that the news coming out of the U.S. isn't clear to immigrants as far as what their chances are of getting asylum in the U.S., kind of sad as well. I mean, confusing for Americans to figure out, but let alone people in a tough situation just hearing snippets of the truth, maybe being taken advantage of by people who would like to collect money to help them get part of the way there.
And Glenn, you know, I've spoken about this issue, you know, with my wife, and she says to me that, you know, in many ways, metaphorically, you know, there's two signs, one that says help wanted at the border and another one that says keep out. And obviously, you know, many of these migrants who are coming from Mexico, from Central and even South America, and some of them are even coming from even further away places, they're looking for opportunities. They're looking for a way to take care of their family, and yet at the same time, they're breaking our laws.
Yeah, and yet if they're offered a job and they're hungry, they're, you know, they're going to take it. The fact is that we need more workers, and we need a way to be able to maybe make that situation legal so we can get the workers that we need, and they can be treated fairly and safely and legally.
Absolutely. And Glenn, what is your take on what the Catholic Church's position is on this situation? Because obviously there's a lot of different perspectives on how to deal with our immigration crisis. You know, the politicians say one thing on both sides of the aisle, but the church is not a political entity.
Church encourages us to be welcoming to the immigrant, to help those help the poor, the preferential option for the poor, right? To help those that need help, to kind of, you know, take care of the human need first and worry about the politics and the stamp on the paperwork later.
Yeah, that is definitely the position of our Catholic faith. And we need to also have a tremendous empathy for the plight of these people. I mean, all you got to do is hear the horrific stories of these people that were in this 18-wheeler, un-air-conditioned truck that resulted in the deaths of 53 migrants. This is just a horrific situation. And perhaps it takes something like this to get the attention of our leaders, of President Biden and his administration, that something needs to be done. It can't just go on the way it's been going on since this administration took over.
Well, John, I think back too in terms of having a heart for immigrants back in the mid-70s after the Vietnam War. The Lutheran Church I was part of as a kid would welcome in Southeast Asian refugee families, and I can still picture the smiling faces of that first family our church welcomed. It went on to welcome so many more families that our old German Lutheran pastor, who'd been there 25 years, left to pastor another congregation that's principally served the immigrant community. But the joy and gratefulness with which they you know, showed those that helped them. And by the same token, I thought, wow, as people were maybe complaining about that, you know, if suddenly I was, you know, without a country and found myself in Vietnam, I'd want to search out, you know, the first English language radio station I could find, look for the first hamburgers I could find, let alone want to hang out with other people that might speak my own language, you know, and gradually that life would go easier, learn the local culture, but certainly would look for the comfort and immediate help of those that could better communicate with me.
And obviously, we began talking about this this horrific tragedy in San Antonio, and just down the road from San Antonio, that community went through another horrible tragedy with that mass school shooting of 21 students and teachers in Uvalde. Just another example of the lack of respect for the dignity of human life, really the culture of life. For somebody to shoot that many innocent young people, young students, is unthinkable. And and again, we see what happened on the 4th of July here in the Chicago area. It seems that there really is a lack of respect for human life in this day and age.
Things that used to be maybe more a little unthinkable than they seem to be now happen, but not that often. And the idea that, you know, these are happening almost weekly, some things that would be thought unthinkable, that's not good. We can dial the clock way back hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years, to how life was rough in the Middle Ages and, you know, basically tiny, tiny little kingdoms defending their few blocks of territory and regular raiding and warring. And we like to think that we've reached a point of civilization where we don't have that now. But, it's odd. It seems to take a step backward. Certainly, thinking back 100 years, the Roaring Twenties, things were going well. Then the Depression hit. Things went backwards. World War II hit. Things went backwards. Then things moved forward after the war in a great fashion. But we think now with the restrictions through COVID, a couple of, recessions back in 08, 09, and maybe another one looming right now. War again, old style war from 80 years ago. I want to call them the Soviets, the Russians trying to take over Ukraine. It's like things are going backward again. And we're so used to civilization moving forward. It's kind of hard to see when it turns around the other way, and we need to kind of turn it around again and keep it moving forward toward more civilization.
Our apologies. We were scheduled to chat with Archbishop Gustavo Garcia Sierra, the Archbishop of San Antonio, but obviously something must have come up, and His Excellency was not able to join us this morning. We're going to try to reschedule with him for another time. The Archbishop said on his Twitter account, quote, "Gun violence is our daily experience in America." And I think that says a lot, Glenn, because in fact, in cities like right here in Chicago, now, we're in the suburbs of Chicago, but right down the road, Chicago has some of the strongest gun laws. And yet, over the holiday weekend, the 4th of July weekend, there were over 60 shootings. And at least 10 people died during the 4th of July weekend. Why is there not more outrage over this happening every week in Chicago and in other cities like Philadelphia and Baltimore and even New York? It seems that every single weekend we see this going on, and yet you don't see specifically press conferences calling out the 60 people shot in inner city Chicago.
I'm sure there is outrage amongst the families of the victims, amongst the neighborhoods where that happens, but the press coverage not there. It gets to be just an ongoing thing, and the more we see it, the more it seems almost normal. But we can't let this horrible behavior become normalized. My wife, who's done news radio for many years as a reporter in Minneapolis and other parts of Minnesota, on the streets of Minneapolis after a shooting, talking to one of the neighbors in the neighborhood where a shooting had happened. And her comment was, and I always remember this, people need to go to church. That was her answer. Someone that lived in that neighborhood, people need to go to church.
It's interesting because there's a lot of information that has been coming out about the shooting suspect in this 4th of July shooting in Highland Park. Bobby Crimmo III, 21 years old, apparently actually belonged to a church there in suburban Chicago, and yet he was able to commit this horrific atrocity.
Yeah, we don't understand evil thoroughly, and maybe that is a good thing, but we need to know about it. And, whether mental illness plays into it, just pure evil, a combination of all that, you know, we watch the crime shows, and what motive and opportunity. So whatever his motives were, but, you know, if there's a way to diminish the opportunity for weapons of mass destruction, perhaps that's one thing that can help, but it's not an easy answer.
What do you say to folks who have the perspective that guns don't kill people, bad people with guns kill people? There are people who are absolutely not convinced that we need to totally get rid of the Second Amendment, as some politicians are suggesting.
Well, you know, personally, I you know, not a huge gun fan personally, but I don't know if that's the solution. I think bad guys are going to be bad guys no matter what the law says. Murder is already against the law. Now, for some of these recent mass shootings where they were able to legally purchase some of these guns that can do a lot of damage, that can do a lot more damage than picking up a knife and stabbing a handful of people. That happened in a town a couple of years ago, not far from where I am this morning. But, you know, it might diminish some of those possibilities. But in general, you got to think your gang warfare. These aren't guys that are following the law in so many respects. Another law isn't going to stop them. If we're looking at ways to reduce the ease of getting things, that might help a little bit, but I think there needs to be some other ways to address it as well.
Well, from a spiritual perspective, we continue to pray for peace in America, to pray for peace in our communities, and to pray that that this violence ends here in our nation, because we've just seen way too much of it recently. Glenn, thanks for your thoughts, as always. Appreciate it.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, personal success coach Dave Durand is going to be with us to explain the meaning of an honest day's work. So stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You gotta love it. Perry Como, Whistle While You Work. We're gonna talk about work here in a moment. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our show, 888-914-9149. Now, do you know what the term an honest day's work actually means? It kind of sounds a little old-fashioned, but it really does have a very important meaning. In fact, our next guest learned the term an honest day work when he was very young, and he's here to talk about how 40 years of working taught him to define an honest day's work. Joining us live now is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Durand, with much more on the meaning of an honest day's work. Dave is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a co-founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave Durand on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. Another interesting topic.
Hey, John. Yeah, it's great to be with you. It's funny because there are terms that we hear all the time, which, you know, we deductively understand. We use, you know, both connotation and denotation to basically say this is what this means. But it's funny because a lot of them, you know, they don't actually have a definition because they're more of a phrase and they're for interpretation. So this is my interpretation based on my own experience, but it's also the interpretation that I have, you know, with many people in the organizations that I've been a part of and witnessing what takes place there as well.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that little musical intro from Perry Como with the old Whistle While You Work song. It kind of sets the mood for our discussion. Do you think that to some people this term is sort of an old-fashioned term, you know, a honest day's work?
Yeah, I think so. You know, one of the things that happens is there's a lot of training to younger people, which displaced the actual value of work and what it's about. So there was a big change. The big change was, you know, and by the way, these things are actually, many of them are very good. It's not that there's not partial truth in them, you know, that I work to live, I don't live to work, blah, 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 blah. There's some elements of that that are important if a person's a workaholic and they're neglecting their their family and their, you know, faith life and all those things through their work. But the fact of the matter is that we were actually born to work, to be productive. The misinterpretation is that that's always the career job that we have that is supposed to pay the bills. But, you know, we work when we're not at work. We work on things that are, you know, even not necessarily technically work. But working is something that is very good for us because it's a solving of problems and it provides value to us. Now, we also need recreation, which is a very important thing as well, too. But if you look at baby boomers and somebody said, who are you? They'd say, I'm an accountant for IBM. That's how they identify themselves. You go through generations, Gen X, people said, who are you? And they'd say, I'm a surfer, or, you know, or I'm a basketball player or a golfer. And they started to associate themselves with something outside of their work until people basically got to this four-hour work week concept, which is throw the idea away. An honest day's work is where the person pays me what I'm supposed to have to do my thing. And so we've diminished the value of becoming a better person through your work as opposed to just what you're doing.
All right, Dave. So when we hit our pillow at night and we're going to bed, how do you know deep down that you've actually done an honest day's work?
The first thing is we waste no time. This isn't Catholic social teachings, too, where we obviously know that there's sins and then there's sins of omission, right? There's a person who is poor who obviously there's no question this is a person who needs a sandwich and you have two and you just walk right by them. A sin of omission, right? Then they're in work, it's the same sort of thing. So some people think stealing from a company is only one thing, and that is to, you know, take the cash register, take money right out of it, right? But there's another way to do it, and that is to have a job to do and to neglect the job but still get paid for it. And that's something that, you know, it takes place. And it's actually a very ambiguous thing because so many of us now have remote jobs. So many of us now have jobs that have just outcomes versus like you need to spend time or hours in a specific role. So there's latitude that needs to be there. And if you have scrupulosity and you're afraid because you took this break or that break that you're, you know, somehow stealing from the company, you could never survive, particularly in the remote environment. The autonomy is actually a good thing. But the outcomes are very important. So the first thing is waste no time. Again, that doesn't mean wake up and just kill yourself, but it means, hey, I have a particular responsibility and I want to make sure that I get that responsibility done. And I look, I have gotten that done. And again, in today's environment, if you can enjoy life in a different way, well, then maybe you've got a little bit more energy and vitality for other things that are important and other people in life. But still, you would make sure that you're getting that job done and you're doing a good job with it.
And obviously, the opposite of wasting no time is to be a workaholic. I mean, somebody that is thinking work 24/7.
And that's a problem where people get up and even the remote people, they're like, I'm going to work. And then that's all they do and they don't think about anything else. See, this is why I talked about the scrupulosity in that. If a person goes to a workplace, okay, and they know that when I'm there, I'm going to work and then I leave and I'm not. Okay, well, that's one thing. Now, a person who is kind of, you know, irresponsible on both sides, but it just depends on who they're being irresponsible to. One of them will just not work at all when they're not governed or watched or managed. Okay. The other one will work all the time because they, again, have a scrupulosity about this and they can't regulate themselves. So it's just having that kind of middle ground thing and learning about what that is super important.
What's another way that we can tell that we've actually put in a hard day's work?
Well, we treat others with respect. That's a huge thing. So if you're like, listen, I wasted no time. I got my job done. Yeah, okay, but look, you left a wake of hurt feelings and emotions in the workplace because you just tried to grind it out. And then what happens is that person is, when people leave and they go home and their head hits the pillow and they say to their spouse, you know, boy, I just can't get it out of my mind. So-and-so was just so horrible today, or the culture where I am is toxic. You don't want to be that person they're talking about. Now, this doesn't mean you run around trying to please everyone all the time. If you have an important role or you have to make decisions, you're going to make people unhappy here and there. But if you're saying to yourself, well, I don't care if I make them unhappy, they deserve it, boom. Well, yeah, I mean, sometimes there's a reality there, but in most circumstances, it's like, hey, this person might have had bad behavior. They need to be corrected or they need to be let go. But to the degree that I can do that with whatever compassion, I'm going to. Now, again, some people remove any possibility of that being there because of their behaviors. But for the most part, they're little things. They're not big things throughout the day. The little things that people do to irritate us. And if we can just be kind as we're making those corrections or moving past those things, we're going to do much better.
You don't leave the golden rule at the front door of the office.
Absolutely, you do not. And in fact, John, that is a good way of looking at the next one, which is to have won a victory over self-justification. So if you think about this, waste no time, treat others with respect. But just what you said the golden rule, to win a victory over self-justification. We have self-justification, and by the way, this is a we thing. This is not a conversation about them. Listen, the person who does not know they battle self-justification is the person who's doing it more than anyone else, right? So we have to realize that sometimes we say, just in light of all these things, let's go back to wasting time. Well, I have a right to waste time because the company doesn't pay me enough. Okay, but you agreed to that compensation, so you really can't use that. So that's a self-justification, right? Or, well, I don't respect this person. I'm not going to treat them with respect because I just don't like people like that, and they bother me. Okay, well, again, self-justification. You know, so because there's a type we don't like, we all of a sudden now can group them all together, and, you know, all loud people deserve to be treated badly because you just don't like loud people because you're quiet. No, it doesn't work that way. But there are other justifications that we have. And self-justification is fueled by pride. Pride gives us blindness. We can't see our own pride. So it's very important to kind of pay attention to the feedback that we're getting from others, not without a filter, but you know, what is the consistent feedback that we get from our closest friends who are not afraid to give us like a fraternal correction? What is it that we might get from our superiors or the people who report to us or our peers? Is there kind of a consistent pattern of things that people say, hey, listen, here's something that you really need to work on, or here's why I really enjoy working with you? And to be able to reflect upon those things that others might be shining a light on us that we can't see ourselves because of the self-justification. Now, what the good news about this is this, that over many decades of practice, you can actually begin to see your own flaws. Humility is a virtue. It's an arcing, massive, huge enabler to all other great virtues. Particularly, it opens up our hearts to theological virtues, but it does so many different things for us. But it is a muscle, okay? And the more we exercise humility, the more that we have the ability to actually see our own flaws. So that's the good news on self-justification.
What about pushing ourselves past our comfort zone? Just really giving it our all and trying to grow above and beyond what would be the normal?
Well, so this is what's so important about this. If we're going to push ourselves past our comfort zone, which is a relevant part of winning the day, by the way, it's a relevant part of having an honest day's work, we really have to become very prudent about things. We have to be smart about things. We have to build our virtues in life. Why? Well, because, you know, how far out of our comfort zone makes sense. Maybe staying in our comfort zone for a certain thing also makes sense. So the prudential judgments throughout the day to say, this is a place I belong, this is a place I should go, I'm staying in this comfort zone because I'm fearful and I'm trying to protect myself from taking necessary risks, so therefore I can't have abundance in my life, in my relationships, in my work, in opportunities, so I need to step outside of that comfort zone. Or, listen, I'm comfortable here because, you know what, I'm a pilot and I'm trained to fly this particular plane and I'm type rated. I'm not just going to jump in the next one without going through some training and understanding it. That's not a comfort zone we jump out of unless we do it in the appropriate measures. So these things are really important, and it really does take some life experience to learn when we should do that and when we should not do that. There is no one size fits all here. A lot of people can be hearing this and saying, oh, is he saying this about me or that about me? Well, no, really, I couldn't. I have no way to do that because I'm not you. And you have to basically take the context of your life to be able to regulate and understand these things. That's why it's so important to do self-reflection.
And virtue is something that I know that you're passionate about when it comes to talking about success of any type.
Oh yeah, there's no doubt about it. Because see, the of the cardinal virtues, the first one is prudence, and that is the mastery of decision making. And you can't have justice, to each their own due portion, without prudence. You can't have fortitude, which is that classic stick-to-itiveness, that courage to move forward. And you can't have temperance on top of that, which is to temper our passions, to resist the temptations of life. So if you think about it, it is prudent. It makes sense for me to do this job right now. It is fair that I do it this way. I'm going to do it this hard to get it done. And by the way, it looks like I should probably golf today because it's so nice outside. My friends asked me, but I'm going to resist that right now. Okay. So I just walked through prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And if we have those virtues and we build them in life, then we can actually have an honest day's work.
Want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on the meaning of an honest day's work. We want to hear from you. You can be part of our conversation, 888-914-9149. If you have some thoughts and personal experience you'd like to share with us of what it means to really put in a good day's work, an honest day's work, give us a call. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with the executive coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with much more after this short timeout.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. Well, I've been working at a
coal mine going down, down. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our conversation, we're talking about an honest day's work. How do we know if we are actually putting in an honest day's work? We're joined this morning by our longtime Morning Air regular contributor, Dave Duran, personal success coach, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, tell us, what is another way that we can tell that we're actually putting in a hard day's work?
Well, this is a very important one. And by the way, the honest day's work, every day is going to be a little bit different. Some of them are going to be more enjoyable. Some of them are going to be very difficult. Like you said, a hard day's work. Sometimes it's going to be productive. Sometimes you're going to do everything you can to be productive, but it won't feel productive. But one of the things that is common is that there's always a sacrifice there for somebody else. Again, it doesn't have to be, when people hear this, a lot of times, sacrifice something for another person. People go to this extreme and they think of the most intense sacrifice that can take place. Well, sometimes there are very intense sacrifices that people have in the workplace. There's no doubt about it. That's something, you know, like, oh my goodness, I had to give this up in order for this to happen. Yes. But generally speaking, they're small things, okay? They're the type of thing of just going out of your way a little bit to help somebody else in a way that makes their job a little bit better. And actually, most of our jobs actually do that. So I'll give you a couple of examples. It would be the person who reports to somebody else, and the person that they report to has a very important decision that needs to be made. There's a lot of pressure on this person for a lot of different ways. So that person who reports to them, their assistant, stays back from lunch for a few extra minutes to get a report to them that they need quicker in order to have that decision made. Okay, now do they have to? No. Could the boss say, you must do this? Sure. But, you know, maybe it's kind of a routine thing and it's a bigger decision, but this one is just coming up today. So I'm going to take that extra time as opposed to going, well, that's not in my job description, or I'm going to do it later when it's convenient for me. They just do it now. So there's small little things like that. Now, there are big examples of that where the person would stay late and, you know, all these different types of things. But I'm talking about the little ones. Now, on reverse, it's the same thing, too. That person who is the leader of the organization is kind of tired. They don't feel like doing anything. But you know what? They pick up the phone and they call or they text somebody. Hey, I just want to let you know you did a great job today. I really appreciate what you've done. Okay, well, how many of us have heard that sort of thing? And you just walk home going, look, and you share that with the people you love. You say, yeah, it was so nice they said this to me. What time does that take? Not a lot. Is it a massive sacrifice? Oh my goodness, not at all. But it's a small act of kindness, which when you're tired, you don't feel like it, but you know it would do something for them to take the time out. So again, these are the small things, but they are present whenever we have an honest day's work. And again, it's easy to conceptualize the big aspects of sacrifice, but I would pay attention really more to the little ones because they're so subtle that we can miss them.
I am very encouraged by St. Paul, the Apostle St. Paul, who says, whatever you do in work or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is one that is tattooed on my forehead because I actually have it on a little sticky thing at my computer at home to remind me that whatever we do, it doesn't matter what you do. If you do it for Jesus, if you do it for the Lord, you're on the right track.
Yeah, actually, I posted something on my social media which said, you know, Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa, of course, fed thousands of people. She, you know, cleaned the sores and wounds of people that others wouldn't even approach. She lived in very difficult circumstances, and she did not post, and I do that in quotes because, of course, there was social media wasn't around back then, but she didn't post any of those things for likes, hearts, shares. She did it for the glory of God. And how many people today do things not for the person that they're helping, but so that they can get the attention they want on Instagram? So, I mean, this is the type of thing that we have to remember, that we do those things for the glory of God. And, you know, sometimes there's personal recognition in it, by the way. You got to be careful, because there's no doubt about it, it's good for people to be able to go on social media and see good acts of kindness, because it'll warm their heart and encourage other people to do that. So I think that we can become a little bit dogmatic in the idea that people wouldn't share good news of things that have been done or that they have done. But there's a difference between doing it for self-aggrandizing reasons and for helping others, or maybe a combination of both, which are good. But, you know, really, John, one of the things that's funny is that if somebody were to ask me, what is the key to success? It's very simple. And it took me several decades to be able to summarize it like this. By the way, I didn't invent it, so others would be saying, well, I can't believe you did. Why did it take you decades? But the key to success is very simple. It's doing what you don't feel like doing. That is definitely present on every day that we have had an honest day's work. We just did what we didn't feel like doing. In fact, if you were to take a summary of many of the things that I've already said at this point, that's one of the ways that you would look at all of them.
I think that that is a very wise perspective, because there's a lot of things that we don't feel like doing, but if we want to be winners, if we want to be productive, if we want to do our job, you got to get it done one way or the other.
Yeah, one way or the other. And the reason that it's important to distinguish feel like doing versus like doing or want doing is because even the things that we like doing or want to do, I want to be healthy, therefore I want to exercise, I want to save money, I want to be nice to people around me, I want to do a good job, I want to get this, okay, but yeah, fine. But today I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. Right now I just don't feel like it. Well, that's the time to do it. And that's one of the times, in fact, that's one of the most massive things, besides the fact that being the key to success, when you actually examine one of the greatest differentiators between people who have abundant success in their life and people who do not, that is one of them. And again, like Mother Teresa said, we're called to be faithful, not successful. But any faithful person is striving for success. I mean, Mother Teresa, her goal was to spread Christ through acts of compassion with people, right? Not by preaching, but to spread acts of compassion. Well, she wasn't going to say, this person needs to be fed. Okay, well, I'm just faithful about it. No, she was like, I'm going to succeed in feeding that person. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And she faithfully went and succeeded. But at the same time, let's say she was faithfully approaching this person to feed them and doing everything she could, and something got in the way of it. Well, God's not going to, you know, give her some sort of grade for accomplishing it or not according to things that were outside of her control, right? Because that faithfulness comes first. But the striving for success is there for all people of faith. And that's important.
Dave, we have time for a couple of calls. Will is joining us this morning from New Jersey. Good morning, Will. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning, both. Dave, real quick, I was just looking at your company. I was just wondering, if you have entrepreneur type of ideas, if you have a unique talent, what does your company actually help you to do if you were to contact them? What would you do for that person?
I have a few different businesses, but I think that the one you're probably just referring to would be when I do leadership and business, small business coaching and entrepreneurial coaching. Well, there are many different things that you can do. One is just having built, scaled, you know, businesses and then exited and sold those companies to help people through the process of doing that. One of the things that people have a difficult time doing is understanding scaling. They also have a difficult time understanding how you can actually recruit really good people to empower those people and to free you from responsibilities that were previously there. Sometimes this is to take their marketing ideas and concepts and to refine them so that they can actually get to different things. So there's kind of a whole big basket of goods of things that can be provided to the entrepreneur that's looking to get things done.
Thanks, Will. We have time for Chuck. Chuck, welcome to the show. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. Real quick, how do you tell the line between when you're doing it for yourself and when you're doing it for the glory of God?
Okay, well, this is a great question. So there are three different types of people who feed the poor, okay? There are the true saints, like Mother Teresa, who fed the poor and probably just only thought about the poor. Look, this person was hungry. Their name is actually so-and-so, and here are their needs. I feel so much joy because they have now been fed, okay? Then there is the, you know, basic sociopath who feeds the poor. They don't really care at all about the poor. They're not even thinking about that. They're just thinking about the photo, and that's it. And then there's a normal person. And the normal person is the person who feeds the poor and says, oh my goodness, this is great. Praise Jesus, they are fed. This is Bob. He is now fed. I'm so happy for Bob. And you know what? I'm pretty nice, aren't I? And that's not, we have to be careful that that's not really that bad of a thing. Because if we don't have the ability to calibrate, understand that that feeling that we have now, which is often Holy Spirit inspired, of goodness, I feel good. Wow, that was a good act. Therefore, I did something good. Okay, that's an affirmation of good. That's something that's not a vanity. It could turn into that, but that's something to say, that feeling was so powerful that I'm going to do that again. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me this tiny little reward right here on earth of feeling this way in order to move forward. So just kind of pay attention to that scale of things. And I think if you do, you'll be able to distinguish a pretty big difference between the unhealthy side and the healthy side.
Chuck, thanks so much. Dave, as always, I really appreciate your perspective. You definitely has given us food for thought on when we know at the end of the day if we've actually had an honest day's work. Thanks so much.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, executive coach and a regular contributor to our show. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Sweet Forgiveness by Joseph Mazzella. Forgiveness is the sweetest revenge. I saw this wonderful old saying again in a book recently, and it got me to thinking about all the times I've been able to forgive others in my life and all the joy that it's brought me. One memory stands out particularly well. I was a young boy spending a week at 4-H camp during the summer. I was having a great time and enjoying everything about it except for another young boy about my age. To say we didn't get along would be an understatement. We spent most of the week irritating, insulting, and picking on each other. Words finally came to blows on the next to last day of the camp. We got into a fist fight, which I lost. Thankfully, the older boys broke it up before I was hurt too much. I spent the rest of the day alone, sulking and stewing in my own anger. The next day, my spirits were lifted, however, when my mom brought the boys in our cabin some of her delicious homemade pizzas. I was enjoying a few slices when I saw the other boy sitting by himself at the bottom of the steps outside. He seemed very lonely right then. I'm not sure what moved me to do so, but I took my pizza down and I shared it with him. It made all the anger and pain inside me go away. We became friends after that. I never got into another fist fight either. I'd found out that sharing and forgiving were way more fun and a lot less painful. Forgiveness truly is the sweetest revenge. It can turn an enemy into a friend. It can free a heart from the chains of anger, hatred, and pain. It can open a soul to the sweetness of love and joy once again. It can help you to live by the golden rule and to create a golden life. It can bring you back to oneness with God and everything you think, feel, and do. That's why I often pray, God, help me to forgive. Help me to give. Help me to love. May your life always be full of sweet forgiveness. May you always delight in its heavenly charms. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Powerful story corner. Thanks again, Glenn. Let's continue to pray for peace in America. Pray the rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.